Seems as though this past year has gone so very fast in a lot of ways, as it doesn't seem that long ago that we were gathered here in this same hall to be fed a great spiritual feast, one that will go down in history as monumental concerning God revealing Himself more fully to His people at a time He is preparing to reveal Himself on a massive scale to this world. It is a most awesome thing, brethren. And there are some things that are difficult for us to grasp the depth of sometimes, of what God is doing with us. Because we live it in our lives, we tend to think are ordinary, and yet they're not ordinary at all. And sometimes it's hard to grasp what God is doing in and through us, what His plan is for us, and what He is working out on this earth. We live at the most incredible time of all human history. We really do. There is not another time I would rather live in, truly. So this is an amazing time in which we find ourselves, the most momentous in 6,000 years of man's being on this earth. And all in anticipation of what these days focus upon concerning God's kingdom, that's what we're focusing upon here at this feast. Looking forward to the time that this feast pictures, a millennial period that's going to be established, a time of God's reign over mankind. So this year, we will build upon some of those things that we covered last year at the feast. We will also focus upon those things that are most timely for us because of where we are, because it all goes together. I think in visiting here in the last couple of nights, and especially last night, I feel there's a greater sense of urgency, a greater sense of appreciation of what God has for us at this Feast of Tabernacles, because I think the realization is in our being that we don't have much more time like this that we can spend together before this period of what we're picturing here at this feast is fulfilled. And so that affects the way we think. It affects our behavior, and that's good, if indeed that's how we think, if indeed we recognize the awesomeness of the time we have remaining, and we tend to cherish it more so. I remember at a time when it was announced that we no longer needed to observe God's command to keep these days, or the Sabbath, or other things. And I remember as we struggled through that as a people, and coming to a time when finally, what do you do? We've always known one organization to be the church, and to go someplace else was just totally out of our thinking. It just wasn't a possibility. And yet, God brought us to a point where we realized we had to flee. We couldn't remain. We couldn't stay. He says, flee idolatry. Flee fornication. And so God's people fled. It brought us to a deeper understanding of where God's church is when there is no more government in the sense of how it was being administered. When it's false, you have to leave. And where do you go? And so God's church was scattered all over the place because we were spewed out of God's mouth. God was not pleased with the church, hadn't been for years. Sometimes when I go back and on occasion we get to talking to different ones about things that have happened in their area, different things that took place that are not of God, I think of this time of year. I remember going to Niagara Falls several years in a row, about 6 years in a row. And I remember there was animosity between the Canadian ministers and the U.S. ministers. How can that be in God's church that there would be animosity, jealousies between ministers? If that exists in them, what is it in the congregation? How does that affect their preaching? It's just atrocious what we live through. And yet we didn't grasp how atrocious it was, how far off the mark we were as far as God's people, because there's a certain attitude and spirit and mind that should be within us. And there should be no jealousies. There should be no envying. There should be a spirit and a bond of unity and oneness and love toward each other. And where there isn't, we have to repent of that and make it right. And so we were all spewed out of God's mouth because we fell asleep. And so I remember the first Holy Day season of unleavened bread, and then later Pentecost, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. And in that first year, probably more than some of the others in that sense, there was within so many of God's people, at least as we went along, as we became adjusted to it, because in the beginning we didn't feel that way. But later on, as we adjusted to what we were doing and realizing it was the right thing to do, to leave, we finally came to a point where there was a greater appreciation when we kept the feast. We're able to keep it. We're able to come together and sing before God, worship God, be taught by God. And so there was a greater appreciation because it wasn't being taken away from us. We had to fight for it. And now, it's about to be taken away from us again, but in a different way, because of what's going to happen in the world. We understand that we're fast approaching a period of time of a 3.5-year period where we will not be able to meet together like this in a fine hotel, in fellowship, and in food, and in halls like this, and come together as God's people to worship before God. We're going to go through a very difficult time, one that we cannot yet understand. Fearful, yes. To be feared, no. I hope we understand that more and more as we go along. Fearful, yes. To be feared, no. God will deliver us. As we respond to God, as we draw closer to God, God will take care of us. Some of us, well, I don't need to go into that at this point. And so we're going to go through a lot of different things. But it's a time that just must happen. And we're going to become more deeply convicted of that during this feast, as we become more one with God and God's purpose and what God is working out. Because God is righteous, brethren. God is just. And God is all merciful and filled with love. But what's coming must happen. And it is from a God of great love, great mercy, and great compassion. And it's hard for the human carnal mind to grasp that what's coming must take place. And we of all people must grasp that and understand that, because it has everything to do with being in unity and oneness with the great God of this world, of this universe, I should say. End of this world. So today, we'll begin the feast exactly where we need to begin. This concerns material that we are told every year, but we should also be growing an understanding of this urgency for our lives to understand why God wants us to have such a focus at the very beginning of His feast, the one we're going to address now. As we launch into the next year, the new year, I should say, this new year of feast sermons, we must set the stage for all that's going to follow with an overall focus that we're commanded to have, one that's essential to what kind of food that each of us is going to be able to receive during this feast, of what we're going to be able to digest. Let's begin by focusing on God's command for the feast. And that's the title of the sermon. It's what it's entitled, God's command for the feast. Let's turn over to Leviticus 23, where we are commanded to keep this period of time, and notice some things that we haven't noticed before. Brethren, God just continues to give us a little bit more, a little bit more, and a little bit more to build more and more and more upon what He has for us. And this is an awesomely exciting feast for me, because of what God gave last year and what He's blessing us to build upon with this year, and because of what it all pictures, and why, perhaps more importantly, why He's doing it, why we get to share in all this. Leviticus 23 and verse 39. It says also, in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land. Yes, physical. That's what they saw. That's what they understood. But also much more. Because you see, all of God's holy days, when we grow, and as we grow, we come to understand they are very spiritual. Everything that God gave throughout the Old Testament, things about the tabernacle, the worshiping, the Levitical system, everything has in it messages, a message, a story, that which helps us to better understand something that is on a spiritual plane and not a physical one. They went through physical routine over and over again. But it all has spiritual meaning, things that we're to glean and understand and grow in. And so this is much more than this. Of course, the harvests were over as a whole. And they had brought in the fruit of the land, the things that year had produced. And I think for us, what have we brought in? What have we gathered in? Because we come before God at a very unique time. This marks a very special time in that respect for God's family, for God's people, to think about those things, to look back on what we've gleaned, what we have gathered in over the previous year, the fruit, the blessings. How much has God given us? Because you see, this way of life, brethren, you can't just become stagnant and kind of level off. There is no such thing. Either we grow or we go backward. There is absolutely no such thing as kind of going straight along and just holding the course. We must grow. God, you know, God's Spirit demands growth. Wherever God's Spirit goes, there must be growth. And if His Spirit isn't there, or it's being choked out, there will not be growth. And that's contrary to what our lives should reflect. So again, and in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Eternal 7 days to Yahweh, the Eternal One, for 7 days. So God has great importance in this period of time to reflect upon an entire year. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take unto you on the first day the branches of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Eternal your God 7 days. Picturing the time of dwelling in booths, temporary dwellings. It was all physical to them, and it shouldn't be to us. It shouldn't be to us at all. Let's read again the last verse that tells us, yes, that commands us to rejoice before the Eternal, our Elohim. Verse 40, again. And you shall take unto you the first day, in other words, beginning on the first day and to keep throughout the feast, the branches of goodly trees, branches, and this word here means hand, literally, in the Hebrew language, or palm. That's why it's translated here as the palm trees. And the branches, which is proper translation, this will become important as we go along here, of thick trees. And willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Eternal your God 7 days. Well, there is much more that's contained in the meaning of this verse. Everything that follows the expression of branches of goodly trees has to do with materials. They're all physical. They're all physical that can be used for the construction of a temporary dwelling and things that do not last. Everything in this world, rather than that's physical, is temporary. Our lives are temporary. There is so much meaning in this for us. 7,000 years as an overall part of God's plan for all that will ever be born and given life over 7,000 years, live, dwell in a temporary structure. And that should help us to understand more importantly than ever before, brethren, as we understand those things, that it's what's inside the mind that is the most important. It is not this structure. This is a temporary thing. So we talked about even a week ago, talking about some of the suffering sometimes that we go through. To us, 70 years or whatever our lifespan is seems like a long, long time. When you're in your teens or your 20s, it seems a long, long way away until you're in your 50s and 60s, and it doesn't seem so far away anymore. It's amazing what time does, an experience with time. Everything around us in this world is temporary, and for our lives offers an existence that is simply, as I've said so many times, a means to an end. an end that God has purposed for all of mankind, which is really our great beginning. If we respond to God in the right ways, and frankly, even for those in the great white throne. It's an incredible plan. All to become Elohim, a part of the God family. So as we focused on a series before the feast, again, a reminder, we have no future in this world because it is temporary. That was God's purpose. It wasn't meant to last. Our lives are not meant to last. Our physical existence is not meant to last. It is meant to be a temporary thing. Let's read the rest of the verse and then go back to verse 40. Verse 41. And you shall keep it a feast unto the eternal 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You know, all the things about seven that have to do with that, just like the seven-day week, the 7,000 years. It's a mark of that which is complete as far as God is concerned. A complete plan, a complete purpose that God has. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. And that's God's purpose for man. 7,000 years. We dwell in a temporary dwelling. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the eternal your God. So don't get stuck on that physically. That's what he did. He brought them out of Egypt. But we know what Egypt means for us. And so we, when we come out of Egypt, when God calls us, it is God's purpose and it is God's plan. It is purpose that we be in a temporary dwelling, that we have to have struggles, that we have to suffer, that we have to be in this kind of a body that is weak in order to learn what is strong, in order to understand what is eternal and what is enduring, that truly has meaning. Because there's only one way that lasts and has great meaning. But we have to live in this to learn it. And so we suffer. We suffer primarily because of our own human nature or the human nature of others. There's much suffering in this world because of man's human nature. Let's go back to verse 40. Again, and you shall take unto you the first day of the week branches of goodly trees. The expression at the beginning here is different from the rest. It's been mistranslated because people have not understood God's plan and certainly cannot understand if this were translated properly. And so as with so many things, when people haven't understood, especially the deeper things of God, when man hasn't understood God's plan, because those who translated it have not understood God's plan. They've tried to translate from Hebrew or from Greek, and they try to do it with the understanding that they have. But when you don't understand God's plan, even to do something word by word, there are things that just didn't make sense to them. And this here certainly didn't make sense to them by the words that were really there, so they used something else that kind of seemed to blend in with the rest of the meaning of the verse. The Hebrew word here for branches, about branches of goodly trees, is translated this way, only here, this one time, as branches. It's translated fruit 118 times elsewhere. What could that mean? You know, if you're going to build something and you're building this thing with branches and these palms and so forth and for the roof and covering or whatever, and you have branches of trees to make the structure and so forth, and where does the fruit come in? How are you going to build with fruit? So it just didn't seem to fit in. Another word's mistranslated here, and it's the word for goodly. And it's translated here this way only this one time. And it's a Hebrew word that's translated 21 times as glory, majesty, honor, and excellency. So what does this mean? And brethren, everything has meaning. Everything that God gives in the holy days, everything that God gave in the Old Testament, in a relationship and a worship toward Him, it all has meaning on a spiritual plane. Just as we understand the temporary dwelling. if we understand the last part of the verse is about us, that we are to be reminded that as we come out of Egypt, that God purposed that we dwell in this. There is no other way that God's plan can be worked out, that we could learn the things we need to learn. It has to be while we're in this physical body, with a nature that by nature, because we are physical, is inward, is selfish. We learn it as a baby. Wah! I want something, I'm uncomfortable. And then we wah the rest of our life when things don't go our way. You know, because we're inward. Just the way we are. But this has more meaning to it. It is spiritual. The spiritual lessons concerning how God is working with mankind, that's revealed here in the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's look at some places. I think it's good that we just take the time to look at some places where these words are used and learn a greater spiritual lesson from this verse about how we are able to rejoice before God at the Feast of Tabernacles and at all times. Because it's not just at the feast, it's how we're able to rejoice before God all the time. Because you see, the temporary dwelling is all the time. So the word translated here as goodly in verse 40 is most commonly used in referring to God, or things God has given to mankind as originating from Him. He is the source of what? The glory, the majesty, the honor, the excellency. It's of God. It comes from God. God is the source. Let's turn over to Psalms chapter 8. Psalms chapter 8. Here in verse 4. Such an awesome thing when we really understand what is being said here. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? For you made him a little lower than the angels and have crowned him with glory and honor. Same word. It came from God, the honor of what God gives to us, of what we bear, of what's inside of us, even as a physical human being, to have life, the ability to think and to reason, to remember. And then when God begins to show us His way of life, the blessings then of living a right life as we make those choices to do the right thing. We understand that man doesn't do that, obviously, except for those who have been drawn, called by God. Those are the only ones who have been able to begin to live this way of life in a right way. And so again, the honor here is God's. It's given by God. That which we have in our bodies, the fact that we have life. Sometimes we don't grasp what we've been given. Life. How precious. How awesome it is. But how cheap it is to man. I think of things sometimes they show on TV and some of the things going on in different parts of the world, and it's just a sickening thing how man treats the life of others so cheaply, so frivolous, so uncaring. Psalm 29. Psalm 29. Verse 1. Give unto the Eternal One, Yahweh. O you mighty, give unto the Eternal glory and strength. Who are the mighty? You know, in reality, brother, when we begin to understand some things that are given, those that God has makes mighty, because that's what counts. It's not the mighty in the world. It's not the great in the world. It's God's people and God's family. They're the ones that are able to respond, just like we heard in the prayer about asking God to love us and then asking for the help, in essence, paraphrasing, that we then respond and react to that by loving God and loving one another. So well said by Mr. Worth. Awesome when you think about that, because you see, that's the only way that we can love God is if God loves us and gives us His love, because other love is just selfish. It has to be motivated from a right spirit, and that right spirit, the only right spirit, comes from God. And so as God dwells within us, we are able to learn how to love God in a right way. And so much of that has to do with how we live our life, the Feast of Tabernacles, the laws, the way of life that we obey before God because we want to honor God, and then obviously our relationships with one another and with others around us in the world, how we do that, that it be God's way, motivated by God's Spirit. If it's motivated by self, you know what will happen. You know? So it has to be motivated by God's Spirit. And so it's the only way to love God truthfully, and it's the only way to love one another truthfully, is if God dwells in us and we have the help from God. So we are able to give into the eternal glory and strength if we understand what that means in the sense of our response to what we live in His name that dwells within us and strength to His name. You know, the more at one we are in the body, the better example we set, the greater strength, the greater that the response is or the ability to see something that this is of God. This glorifies God. That's what it's talking about here. It's not something that we give as far as power is concerned, but God's way is strengthened. Do you realize amongst your neighbors, around others that you come in contact with, the more you live this way of life, the more you strengthen God's way, the more you stand up for what is right because it's right, the more you take a stand because no one in the world is doing it for the Sabbath and the holy days in the right way, motivated by God's Spirit, but we can, with God's help, to do it exactly the right way, with right motivation, and grow in that from year to year, say, so that when the time comes, and they're able to say, ah, oh, I knew them. Some of those 10 million in this country alone who come through all this, they're able to say, whoever they are, whoever some of your neighbors are, some of your relatives that are going to come through all this, say, because they know that you took a stand, and you took a lot of guff, you took a lot of flack from others, including them, in many cases. But see, it strengthens them. God's name is strengthened. God's way is strengthened. They say, oh, now I understand. And that gives them strength. And that strength is able to be multiplied then, in others, through others. That's what it's talking about, strength. Strengthening God's way of life on this earth. We're entering into a time, we're getting ready to enter into a time where that's going to be strengthened powerfully in the earth. And God has to bring back His family to accomplish it on a greater scale. 144,000 with His Son. And the earth is going to be strengthened in the power and the way and the mind of God. And we have the ability then to respond even more powerfully because God's Word is going out to the earth. And others, anything else that's contrary, is being shut down, stopped, brought to a halt. Given to the eternal, O you mighty, given to the eternal glory and strength, given to the eternal the glory due unto His name. We fall short in that as human beings. And that's what we have to repent of. It's where so much of my repentance is involved, because that's where, if there's sin, wherever there's sin, it doesn't bring that glory and honor to God before God's throne. So given to the eternal the glory due unto His name. And we fall short of that. But we must strive to do that, to accomplish that. Worship the Eternal in the beauty of holiness. That's what's beautiful. Living a right way of life to where our lives are sanctified and set apart because God does dwell in us. Sorry. The voice of the Eternal is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Eternal is upon the waters, many waters. The voice of the Eternal is powerful. The voice of the Eternal is full of majesty. That same word, majesty. So just different ways it's being used. Honor, majesty, glory, whenever this particular Hebrew word is used. And it shows, again, that there's that which comes from God. The Word of God is full of majesty. The more we understand it, the more in awe we are of God's plan. How else do you describe something so beautiful, something so perfect in every way, to understand what's going to happen in the world and the judgment that comes from God, to see God more clearly, the majesty in His Word that's able to come into our mind. It's It's beyond words because it's in the mind. Psalm 111. Verse 1, Psalm 111. Praise you, the Eternal. I will praise the Eternal with my whole heart. In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Well, the different ways we do that. By how we speak. By, as an example here today, when we were singing, we praise God. When we have fellowship with one another, and we talk about God's way of life, we show honor to God because of the truth that God has given to us, and we talk about some of those things amongst ourselves as we do from time to time. The excitement and the joy and the fullness of that, the anticipation as we have for this Feast of Tabernacles, and those things have been discussed. You know, it's a matter of praising God and how we do it. We do it obviously in our prayers as we praise God and thank God for all that He has given to us and that He has brought us here to be blessed to have another year together. And then maybe, another year. Praise you, the Eternal. I will praise the Eternal with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright. Who are they? The blessings we have that God has brought us together. Of those who are striving to live the same way of life. Of those who are going through battles. Different battles, but all one body. It's a beautiful thing. Now, this family that God has given to us to share with one another. I think of the song. I brought my songbook up here. I wanted to read to you a little bit of that. That second song we had today. You know, that's one of the ways we praise God. But I was just thinking about some of the words as we were going through this and thinking, too, how unique it is for us. If this is the only time of the year that we sing from this point on, if it's at the Feast of Tabernacles and have an opportunity. And I thought, you know, the words are there. Found myself looking at the book once in a while, but not needing to. Because it's just in us. You know, if we've been around for a long time, there are things here. And we hear that music, and it's just like, it's there. It's just in our being. The Word of God, the mind of God, the ways of God. And we're able to sing them before God. But I thought about this one here in page 92, I think it's 65 in the older book, How Lovely Are Thy Dwellings. And I thought about that. Temporary dwellings. That's what we are. But what an awesome thing. How beautiful they are when we have God's Spirit dwelling within us. And the longing we have of being out of this temporary dwelling. You know, some aren't as at that point, and that's understandable. You know, because we're new. And God expects you. God's plan is for you to live a longer period of time, to live in things in this world and live on into a new world. But there are some who know and have it in their mind and their heart and desire that they're ready. They're ready. And that comes through time. And you can't push that time. You can't rush that time. And you've got to be called to that time. How lovely are thy dwellings, O eternal Lord of hosts. So, praising God, thanking God. How lovely are your dwellings. Do we think that way? That has a lot to do with rejoicing at the feast, because how do you look upon each other? That's what it's talking about. Those of us that are able to come together before God, to rejoice before God, we share in this together, we need each other, we have each other. You know, the joy, the desire that should be in our heart and our being. And when we stumble, when we fall short, and when we have our human nature get in the way, as it's prone to do, after 3 days. It takes about 3 days sometimes, people living real close together, close quarters, and sometimes we get out of our certain routine and depending on the situation, you know, people can, you know, maybe say something on occasion that they shouldn't have said. And so we have to be careful of those things because we realize there are things that aren't right. And so we have to make things right. We have to work at having a family and being close to each other. And is this Spirit really true in our lives? Do we really think this way toward God and honoring God? How lovely are your dwellings. How beautiful is as God's Spirit lives in each and every individual within the body. So, my soul is longing, fainting for you, O living God. We feel that way. I know we do. Our being, our desire. We're longing for the sermons we're going to hear throughout this Feast of Tabernacles. Yes, the bird has found its home, built a nest to lay her young. You know, it's thinking about something that, look, even a bird, everything out here is in nature, it has its place, it's taken care of. But we're different. And until God comes along, until we're called into a relationship with God, we're different. And then it only begins. I think of Mr. Armstrong talking about the church, you know, being the kingdom of God in embryo. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. But we don't even begin that right relationship, and we don't even begin the process until God calls us and draws us together and begins to lead us and guide us and direct us, teach us, mold and fashion us. And so it says, "Oh, that I may find your altars, my Lord, my King, my God." Powerful. Awesome, what it's saying here. It'll mean more to you after a couple more sermons than what it does right now. "Oh, that I may find your altars," to be in your presence continually. And there are times when we are not in God's presence as we should be because of sin, because of our human nature, and because of our own human weaknesses, and we have to repent. And so while we're in this temporary dwelling, we have this struggle that goes on inside us. And so even in this, do we not long for that which will be permanent? That's what this song is about. We long for that. How beautiful, how lovely are your dwellings. Yes, now is the beginning of that, but how much more beautiful that which is yet to come. When we are spirit, when we are of the God family, when we no longer have this carnal human nature that works as it does, fighting against us in the mind, as Paul spoke, this battle that goes on inside, and we choose God's way and we continue to desire it and fight for it. But one day, it'll be permanent. Oh, how beautiful, how lovely are your dwellings. Especially that which is permanent, not that which is temporary. "For those who dwell in your house shall ever sing your praise." I can't imagine, you know, so much emotion, just as we were starting services here, just waiting, the anticipation of getting started, of getting into some of the sermons. And I can't wait to get in the rest. I'd like to just forget lunch and just go right on with some of the sermons because I'm anticipating them. I'm anxious. I'm excited because of what God gives to us. "Ever so blessed. For those who dwell in your house shall ever sing your praise." How much more the closer we get? How much more once we're there? "Blessed and happy is the man who has found his strength in you." Man and woman, whoever it is, found their strength in God, that God is our strength. He is our life. Beautiful words. "He is stronger day by day and shall in Zion dwell." Isn't that what it's all about? Zion is about being in God's family. This Feast of Tabernacles is very much about Zion. Zion that's getting ready to come to this earth with Jesus Christ. 144,000 that make up Zion, God's family. Begins to rule on this earth. And then that third verse, "Again, how lovely are thy dwellings, O eternal Lord of hosts. Give ear unto my prayer, O God of Israel." It's our desire to be heard by God. We don't want to be cut off from God. "For a day with you is better than 1,000 other days." Amen to that. What are 1,000 days like without God? Misery. Man's misery, without hope, without understanding, without purpose, without direction, just physical life. Selfish at that. What an awesome thing to have a day with God. How many days are you blessed to have with God? How many days in your life have you been blessed to have a day with God? How awesomely blessed are you? And brethren, we can understand this to a point and to a degree, and a lot of that degree is going to depend upon where we are spiritually. It truly is. To understand what God has really given to us, to understand how wealthy we are. I am dumbfounded when I think about it. I truly am. 144,000 over 6,000 years. 6,000 years. No one else has ever been given those opportunities, and now a few more because of those that are going to live on into a new world. And then I think about us, how small we are now, at this age, at this time, in the church, in the body, the only ones in the body and in the church, something I couldn't have said a few years back with boldness and with confidence, with knowing, with understanding. But it's absolute. It is absolute. It is powerful. It is awesome what God does and how God does it. Well, let's go back to what we were covering. I believe I was in Psalm 111. I don't believe I finished it. Beginning in verse 1. Don't even know if I started it, but we're going to Psalm 111, verse 1. Praise you, the Eternal. It says, I will praise the Eternal with my whole heart. Yes, and the question was, do we? In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation, the works of the Eternal are great. What does that mean? Do we think in these terms? You are the works of the Eternal. I am. You are. This is what God is doing. God is changing our minds and our lives. I think of last year, how God could bring a group of people together like He did, and with the timing and the way it worked out, over 8 days, to as a whole within the body, bring us to one mind. And a pretty big change. And a greater understanding of Yahweh, the Eternal One, the one and only eternal Almighty God of all time. What an incredible thing. It's God's doing. Can't be done any other way. There's a great witness in that itself, in what God did by His great power. And we all share in that. And so each one of us, as that happened in each and every one of us, that's God's work in our life. God's at work in us. And we need to honor that and respect that about God and one another. The works of the Eternal are great. Oh, they're awesomely great, brethren. And this is what God's been doing. The primary work that God's been doing for 6,000 years is everything about His family. It is, at this time, about us. And we don't grasp yet how awesome it is of the time that God has brought us to. And what God's going to do in and through this body before it's over with. Everything in God's plan. Everything in God's plan to this point in time in 6,000 years has been focused on this time. Everything as a whole, save for the time that happened 2,000 years ago, the coming of Jesus Christ, this is the time that it focuses upon the most, this period. And that'll, you become more in awe of that as time goes along. And a very short time at that. The works of the Eternal are great. Sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. In other words, sought out by all those desiring them. We desire to be a part of God's work. We desire to be a part and be in this. We fight for it. You have to fight for it. You have to fight against your own human nature. Sometimes you have to fight against others to do what is right. His work is honorable and glorious. That same word. See, it comes from God. It's God's doing. We're able to share in it and be a part of it. His work is honorable and glorious because the glory is God's. That's why there's never any place for self in the sense of selfishness, in the sense of vanity, in the sense of pride, in the sense of things focusing upon self in God's church and God's way of life. And yet we've seen those things in time past. And they've really been appalling if we have grasped them. We have blessing to share with God. And God does it. We have to fight and we have to work to be a part of it. But God does it. His work is honorable and glorious. And His righteousness endures forever. He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. What do we think of when we read this? His wonderful works, the galaxy, the light that's up there, the earth? No. The family, the church, the kingdom. That's the primary focus of God, always has been. Everything that exists out there is because of this. That's why we started with Psalm 8. What is man that you're mindful of him? Because it's about what God is doing. It's an awesome thing to understand, to grasp. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. There are going to be things during the 1,000 years and then the great white throne that more is going to be brought up of, because those that lived through that time that God molded and fashioned, they're going to be walking the earth. There's going to be some incredible stories told, all with purpose and design, far more than what this book that you have in your lap contains, because their lives are filled with the works of God that are not recorded here, but they're in their lives, and they'll be able to be preached and taught so that people are inspired by the lessons of those things they hear about what God has been doing for 6,000 years. And they are the witness of it. They walk the earth. And people are going to be moved and motivated and inspired by what God is doing and what He continues to do then during that period of time with the church of God in embryo that's not yet born into the kingdom while the kingdom walks on this earth. I hope we clearly understand the distinction of what was just said. It has everything to do with understanding what God is doing. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endures forever. He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Eternal is gracious and full of compassion. He has given meat, food, unto them that fear Him. You know, if we don't have a right fear toward God, if we don't have a right fear, in essence, of going against God, of turning against God, of sin, that is a horrible state, but it's a battle of the human mind. You know, it's a fearful thing to stray away from God. It's a fearful thing to be cut off from God. It is, indeed. He has given meat, food, unto them that fear Him. He won't give it to others. If people don't have a right fear toward God, if we're not seeking to conquer and overcome and draw closer to Him because we thirst, because we hunger, because we want what God has for us, we're thankful for what God gives to us, and we want to fight and resist this carnal human nature and get rid of the sin in our life and be a stronger body, individually and collectively, so that when we come together at the Feast of Tabernacles and every other holy day and every Sabbath, God can give us more and more and more. And because of what's been happening, brethren, in the body for the last many years, we ought to see. We should be able to see what God is doing very powerfully so. He has given meat, food, unto them that fear Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. God's going to do what He is determined to do. It's being done. And we're blessed to be a part of that. So I'll read Leviticus 23:40 again to refresh your memory of the other word that was mistranslated. So again, this just showing again the honor, the glory that comes from God, that is of God, the majesty, and that He gives unto us to share in, to have, and to be a part of our lives as well. Again, and you shall take unto you on the first day the branches of goodly trees. Goodly trees. The glory, the honor, the majesty, the excellence. Again, the word for goodly here, just what I said. Glory, majesty, honor, excellency. Again, this comes from God, and we are to partake of that kind of fruit that nourishes, that is the true nourishment for us in these temporary dwellings. Again, that is the word for branches. Fruit. It is a matter of that fruit. Remember that the Hebrew word again translated only as branches of this one time and 118 other times is fruit. Let's go to some very familiar places where this one is used. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, any creature of the field, which the Eternal God had made. And He said unto the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" You know, isn't that an amazing thing how He works? Never goes to the truth. Just likes to twist and distort a portion. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit, not the branches, of the trees of the garden. It's the fruit. The word is fruit. That's the only thing it means. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Didn't understand. Didn't understand. You shall surely die. There's a process of dying. There's that which is separated from God. God can no longer be around. There's that which is spiritual. And there's that which is physical. So just because a person sins doesn't mean you're going to die right away, does it? So he twisted and distorted something very powerfully so. Sickly so. Been doing it ever since. And because things are delayed, punishment is delayed, because God has intended we live in these bodies for a long time, it's the way the world thinks. They can get by with anything they want. Yeah. Verse 5. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Oh yes, but he didn't tell the truth, did he? And you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. But he didn't tell the whole story, did he? It's true. On a perverted plane, on a sick plane, on a disobedient plane, eyes opened up to other ways apart from God. There's only one way. And yet, the mind can conjure up all kinds of ways to live life, all kinds of choices that are just wrong, that are against God and God's plan and God's purpose. What a horrible thing. When man doesn't have a focus on God, when God is not a part of the picture, man can go in so many directions. And we have witnessed that in the last 10 plus years. Look at all the different directions. Do you realize this is an awesome thing that we have lived through? Look how long it took from the time that John began to speak, 90s A.D., and what had happened to the church, and different disciples were already dead by this time, and here John is one of the last remaining, and he is writing, and he is telling the church about that there will be Antichrist, and we shall know at the end time, and already it's happening in the body, in the church in essence. Some of the things that are prophesied to take place, that Antichrist would come, those who would work against Christ, those who would be in our midst that would begin to work against the purpose of God, sin alone. When an individual gives in to sin and begins living something out in the world that's not right, say, and whether it be secretly or in the open, if it's wrong and if it's sin, they begin to work against God's purpose, against the purpose of Jesus Christ living and dwelling within us. And that's why it goes on to say, if we don't have Christ, we don't have the Father. And it talks about them dwelling in us. They just won't be dwelling in us if there is sin. And we have witnessed something astonishingly. So, see, because in their period of time, look how many hundreds of years it took for one religion to begin to grow bigger and bigger and bigger and larger and more powerful and having greater influence over peoples and governments even, and sway over governments. And one other little group that was just always small, always and will never large, that was the Church of God. And that which began to grow. And look how many hundreds of years it took. And finally, we get up about the 1500s, and finally, some begin to pull away from them. Finally, some begin to protest. Protestant. Protest the Catholic Church. And go off in a different direction. And finally, people begin to go to this new world with different ideas. Because we can have freedom of religion over here. And so they started coming over on ships. Because over here, they could get away more and more because the farther you're away and you have your own communities, your own religious beliefs and ideas, and it began to flourish more in this country. In the place that God was going to cause great things to happen toward the end time. And so other religions began to flourish. Other ideas about God. Different ways. Different ideas. And where was God's church in the midst of all this? puny, small, and disintegrating. Sardis, dying out. See, because as long as there was primarily just two, the contrast wasn't so difficult to see. But what a horrible effect it began to have on God's people as books began to be printed, as ideas began to flourish, and great devastation. Truth almost came to an end. Three primary truths left by the time Mr. Armstrong came along, by the time God raised him up. And then look what happened. In 1994, in December, all of a sudden a sermon is given. You don't have to. We're not obliged. God doesn't intend for us to, that it's a command to keep these holy days any longer. Or clean and unclean meats. Or the Sabbath. And an apostasy came along. And some liked the apostasy and stayed. And others wanted to say, you weren't moving fast enough because you're still holding on to the Sabbath. And we don't have to hold on to that. So they went off and started there with other groups that were out here already meeting on Sunday. But look at what happened to those who were scattered. And there's a period of about 3.5 years, brethren. I just won't say about. And there's a period of something that took place there. God gave opportunity for some who were scattered. A third of the people. And different things begin to pop up out here. Some big, some medium-sized, and some real small. And then a lot of small, and more small than big. And look at the massive confusion. People going off in different directions. And it all has to do with what's being talked about here. Eyes being opened up. If we don't accept what God gave, if we don't receive what God gave, if we don't come to acknowledge certain things in our own life, simple things, brethren, that you were brought to acknowledge because God had to call you to acknowledge them, that you were a part of something that was spewed out of God's mouth. And if you acknowledge that and admit that, you have to admit you're Laodicean. And a lot of people just couldn't bring themselves to saying, I was spewed out of God's mouth. How many could bring themselves to say, I've been asleep. I've been slumbering and I've been sleeping and like some said, I've been in a coma. And that's probably more truthful than anything else for everyone. But it's hard for the human mind to acknowledge that and to admit that. See? But with God's Spirit, you have to be able to admit it. And so because people wouldn't receive of God, all kinds of ideas popped up all over the place. Things about the Sabbath and the holy days still had a mixture of things. There are a lot of people out here this year keeping what's called to them the Feast of Tabernacles, but they're not keeping the Feast of Tabernacles and God isn't there. He is not there, period, exclamation mark. Right. And that's a difficult thing sometimes for people to understand, to acknowledge, and to accept, but it's a reality. God is not divided. God's church is not confused like that, brethren. But see, when your eyes are opened up, cut off from God's Spirit, you can use God's name. You can talk about the Sabbath and the holy days. And you can have 400 or 500 different ideas out here before long, different organizations going off on different tangents, doing their own thing, and not on the mark and not doing what God said. We have accomplished in a respect in the scattered church and the environment of the scattered church more in 10 years than what it took 1,500 years to do. I hope you know that and understand that. And what we have done, quite candidly, is far, far worse. Because at one time we all walked to God's house side by side in counsel blended sweet. And so going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, here is a period of time where they had an opportunity. It is a picture of all mankind that would follow and how mankind is, period, unless God call them out of that and work with them and mold and fashion them and change them. And so again, eyes being opened up to different ways, different ideas, different fruit. It's not from God. Not motivated by God's Spirit. And some people have a real difficult time with that and have had for a long time. And you know what? Tough, 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 tough. Because either you agree with God or you don't. And if you agree with something else, then go find something else. That's the way it's always been, hasn't it? You know? And people out here, when they hear these things about the church and what you believe and what you say, oh, how big are you? How many ministers? How many of you have ever been asked? Oh, how many ministers do you have? How many people did you have at your feast site? Like, if you have more numbers, then you have to be of God's. Numbers doesn't prove what is God's. Never has. But some people, that gives them comfort. See? Who spoke at your feast site? Because, see, it has to do with who. Not where God is and who God works through. That's the who that counts. That's the who that's far more powerful and far more meaningful. See? Isn't it? Not the name. Evangelist. See? Apostle. Well, nobody has that. But evangelists and pastors and whatever and length of time and teachers at Ambassador College or whatever doesn't mean diddly squat to God. And shouldn't to us either. And I know it doesn't to us as a whole. But it does still to people that are out there. You know, what an amazing thing. Talking to someone here recently, and well, had this conversation many a time, talking about the book that's out and the other book that's going to come out here shortly. Don't have to prove one iota to anybody. I am so thankful. I don't have to worry about proving it to anyone. I don't have to worry about when I get onto a radio interview to have to prove it to the person that's listening on the other line, to justify myself or to justify God. I don't have to justify God Almighty. He is who He is. And He's going to do what He said He's going to do. And either you listen to it and repent and change, or you're going to suffer because of it. And I feel sorry for you because you won't listen to your God like man hasn't done for 6,000 years. I don't have to justify God. There's not a one of you before your teacher, before your relatives, before your employer that has to justify God. It is what it is. I'm taking the time off. Sayonara. Auf Wiedersehen. Dos vidania. I hope that you'll receive me when I come back. I love working here. I am a good employee. See, because I live God's way of life. You know, I tell them all this. But that should be your attitude. Say, do we sometimes get in that situation where we feel like we're on the defensive? You're not on the defensive, you're on the offensive. And you've been called right now to a point in time where you're going to be more on the offensive. I've been called to be on the offensive. And I'm going to do it. And you are too. Because that's what God's called us to. We don't have to defend God. Isn't that a beautiful thing? We're coming to a point in time where God doesn't have to be defended. Anyone thinks that God has to be defended really misses the mark. Say, it is what it is. It is the truth. It's the truth. The truth is the truth, and there's only one truth. And it comes from God Almighty. What an awesome thing to understand. And so again, going back to the Garden of Eden. Incredible things that happened there. That's the way it's always been. Verse 5, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, that your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, deciding for yourself what's right and wrong, making yourself like God. Only God knows what's right and wrong. Only God can give to mankind what is right and wrong. But you can be like gods. Decide for yourself what's right and wrong. That's what he was saying. They didn't understand that. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, you know, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's what we have as human beings. It started there. It wasn't their fault, just the way every human being is. Some think all Adam and Eve's fault if they hadn't done that. Some people think that way. If they hadn't done that, life would be so much better on earth. Well, sorry, it didn't matter who would have been there. They'd done the same thing, just every way human nature is. And that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make oneself wise. Isn't that exactly what we read? Pride. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we all have it in huge quantities. And she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Isn't that the way it generally works? People influence someone else. Yeah. It's not because a wife or a woman. It's just the way it is. Man can affect a woman that way, and a woman can affect a man that way, you know. Listen, look at this. That's what's happened in the church. People did things because of relatives or because of a friend in the church. They stayed in a certain organization or didn't stay in a certain organization. Maybe went in another organization because of a friend. Not because it was God. Not because they were convicted of what God was doing and what was right. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Amazing. Spiritual principle that's taught here. But they didn't grasp the spirit. They just came up with something that was physical in their mind, of something they felt that God hadn't given them that, told them that. Where'd they get it? And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. That which started way back then. That's why I like how it talks about it back there. The other portion, I'm going a little bit farther into some of this. And basically just wanted to go there because of the fruit. The word for fruit. But there are a lot of good lessons here. That's why I like what it says a little bit later in the end of chapter 3. It goes all the way down. Verse 22, and the eternal God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat forever and live. Therefore the eternal sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And on the whole point here is that man made himself this way to decide for himself good and evil. And he is separated from God's spirit because he sinned. He turned away from God as the source of what is good and evil, what is right and wrong. Incredible. And so the way to the tree of life from the very beginning, brethren, was cut off from mankind. And it shows why it's cut off from mankind. The lesson is how it gets cut off from mankind. And so only those brought into a relationship with God can ever grow in spirit, can ever learn what is true. Let's go on to some other verses here, some other places that talk about some of these words that we've looked at here. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 23, turn you at my reproof, and behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. So when we've been called into relationship with God, for those who have been called, not just anyone can do this, because you have to know the truth, you have to be called to the truth to be able to accomplish this. And so God is speaking to those who are able to hear Him in the first place. He says, so turn you at my reproof. In other words, the correction that you're given. God says, turn, respond, and I'll pour out my spirit upon you. So if we repent and turn toward God, God's showing, I'll give you help. I'll give you my spirit. And make known unto you my words. That's how God does it. As we respond to Him, He gives us more and more. And so as we clean up our lives more and more, God works in us more and more. Just like what we've been doing for the last 3 months. Desiring to hold up a higher standard, a better standard, a stronger standard for God's way of life. Of what we were to reflect. Honoring God's name. Strengthening the name, Church of God. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have said it not, or you have said it nothing, all my counsel and would none of my reproof. That's the way of man as a whole. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. That's exactly what God's going to do in this world of people who don't hear Him. Even in the church that was scattered, those who don't hear Him, it's what God does. And that sometimes is hard for people to understand. How can a loving, almighty, all-powerful God, because God has the power of life and death. To God, brethren, it's nothing. That as we rebel against God and we go through the things we do, it's nothing for God in His being to let a man, woman, go to sleep for 1,000 years and to be resurrected again later on in a better world to be able to be worked with then. That's the better thing. But sometimes we hold on to life desperately as though there's nothing else. Because we don't understand the mind and the plan of God. Say, God is all powerful, all righteous, brethren, full of love. Everything is motivated from love. Powerful love. When your fear comes as desolation, and when your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I'll not answer. They'll seek me early, but they shall not find me. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to want God on their side then and want help from God. And God says, I'm not going to answer you. Verse 29, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the eternal. See, this is far more dangerous for people who are have been a part of the body, a part of the church. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. So if they're going to get what they wanted to have, that's just the way it's always been, and be filled with their own devices. And so they're going to have the fruit of what they have a desire for in their own life. God's going to let them have it to realize in time, whenever that time is, that the phone got disconnected evidently, correct? Okay, yeah. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. So God lets people experience that. If they want something different from what God has, God says, okay, cut you off. There you go. Have it. But you can't have my help. You can't have my intervention. Next time you're going to want it. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoever listens to me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. And we can add, we'll receive the fruit of the trees God has given us to feed upon spiritually, brethren. So again, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, verse 31. So there is that fruit, again the same word. And so when we talk about that word, it depends on whether God's in it or whether it's from our own self. When we look at those verses back in Leviticus, and obviously those have to do with God and fruit that comes from God. Let's turn over to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Prophetic things. All of Joel has to do with the end time. Totally focuses, in essence, upon the end. A verse here or two that shows the beginning. Some of those things about God's Spirit that would be given to mankind began in a very small way on the day of Pentecost, but its fulfillment was not the day of Pentecost. Its fulfillment and greater fulfillment is still ahead of us. Fear not, verse 21, O land, be glad and rejoice. How do you rejoice? It's what we're talking about here, for us to be able to rejoice. For the Eternal will do great things. Don't be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree bears her fruit. Always fruit, same word. The fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Eternal your God. That's where the rejoicing begins. It must be in God and what God is doing. For He has given you the former rain moderately, and He will cause to come down upon you the rain, the former and the latter rain, in the first month. In other words, God gives us what we need when we need it. Just like for crops. If you receive the rain at the wrong time, it's not good. And God gives us exactly, when it's there, exactly what it needs to bring up the plant so that it can have the heads, and then the time to develop and so forth, the right time for the rains, the former and the latter rains, as it talks about here, to get something started, then later on to help fill out the grain, the head, the fruit, whatever. Has to do with us and how God blesses us in our growth and as we grow. Verse 24, and the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow, and the wine and the oil, and I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. I think of that, you know, what God's talking about here as it applies to the church and what we have gone through. I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, and the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm. In other words, every plague that came along, something else came along and did even more destruction, took more and more away. My great army which I sent among you, verse 26, and you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the Eternal your God who has dealt wondrously with you. And has God dealt wondrously with us? You better believe it. And God's been restoring so much to us, brother, and He truly has. And my people shall never be ashamed, and you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Eternal your God and none else. In other words, none other. And my people shall never be ashamed. Verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Now, people read these things wrong. No. What happened back in Acts was the beginning of something that God was going to do. The power that God's Spirit works in and through someone to give them understanding. The disciples all of a sudden that understood the things that Christ had been telling them that they couldn't before that point in time. And all of a sudden it's just like power that bursts forth. You know, ready to explode. And God did it with great power to magnify what He was doing in the church, and the power to preach, and the things that Peter spoke in Acts chapter 2 there, and Acts 3, and some of the other things that were recorded there, great things about God and God's plan and what God is doing. And Peter said that was the beginning of this very thing here. It wasn't the fulfillment of it, but it was the beginning of it, of how we, when we talk to each other, we can talk about, we can communicate about God's way of life, which has to do with inspired interpretation of what God is doing. Others out here can't. Others out here can't talk about Matthew 24, Matthew 25, what it means, you know, the virgins that fell asleep. They don't understand those things. An apostasy that took place within the body, within the church. They don't understand those things. So how can you speak fluently those things to one another? Because it comes from God. It's God's Spirit in your mind. And when that's gone, you begin to lose it. It doesn't take very long for people to lose what they were given. And we've seen that evidence every year in the Church of God. Every year I've been in the Church of God, I've witnessed that. People that I've known, every year. I was thinking this morning, what a wonderful, beautiful thing it would be. What an incredibly beautiful thing it would be. Is it possible? Yes, it's possible. To have one year where nobody leaves, where no one is separated from the body and strays away. And it shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. You know, an ability of individuals, when you understand it spiritually, to be able to see God's plan, to be able to understand God's plan. Old men that can begin to plan things that they weren't able to plan before. And here, when you think it's toward the end of life, it's just the beginning. That's what it's about. To envision what God has planned for mankind, to be a part of the God family, and what can be done during the millennial period, and then the great white throne. And to be able to speak, young people. It's one thing I've always been moved by in the past many years. Because I never experienced it in YOU as a whole. Did all kinds of things with hundreds of kids, young people, whatever. They never responded to this way of life. And yet God, in His time, determines at a certain point He's going to give more of His help to young people as well. And sometimes extremely young. And I've been in awe of what they see, of what they have in their mind, of what they grasp, that I've never experienced in God's church to this degree in any fashion or form. And I can make that contrast in my mind by the past and by the present, and I see something powerful that God is doing. And it's exciting to me, inspiring to me. I hope all of us who have been around for some time can see that and understand that and understand what's going on, that God's doing it. And that's what this is talking about, except it's getting ready to be multiplied far more than this. Because we're talking about a time that these days picture, a time just over the horizon here, when this whole world is going to begin, young and old alike, to fulfill these words massively so, because of what God opens up to this earth. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. It's the last day, just before it all comes about, to bring it about so that this is possible for the whole world, all flesh in time. That's God's plan. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Eternal come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Eternal shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem is deliverance, or shall be deliverance, as the Eternal has said. And in the remnant whom the Eternal shall call. God has to call them to be a part of that. It's awesome to understand. God has to awaken. Everyone is going to be a part of that. On a spiritual plane and on a physical plane. Those are going to be a part of a physical people that live on into a new world as well. So, brethren, do we grasp what we have been given over the past few years? Do we grasp the food, the fruit that God has placed before us in just the past year to eat of, to partake of, that glorifies God, gives honor and glory to God because of His plan and purpose? The more we grasp it, the more we'll be able to rejoice before God at this feast. The more you grasp what God has given to you, the more you'll be able to rejoice before God. The more you understand God's purpose and how lovely are His dwellings, the more we see one another as a part of the body and respect that and honor that and love that, the more we'll be able to rejoice at this feast. Truly, truly, brethren. Turn over to Psalms 133. I can't think of a subject like this without remembering Mr. Armstrong and things he used to say about the fruit we're able to have in our life. Because we are temporary dwellings, and there is a glory and an honor, brethren, that comes from God that we're able to partake of. And it has to do with that fruit, that has to do with these days, and a picture and a plan that God has of something we're able to eat and partake of, and especially for us, because for 7 days, Now, 8, God feeds us mightily and powerfully in a most awesome way, because there's no other time of the year like this time where God does that. And this is a picture too then, brethren, of something we just read in Joel. Think about it. How blessed we are at the Feast of Tabernacles when God pours out so much upon us. And God says, there's coming that time when that's going to happen in the whole earth. All mankind will have opportunity to have a relationship with God. And that's what these days picture. This is where we are, and we're almost there. Who could have ever believed? Sometimes I talk to some of you, and it's like, it's almost, I believe it. I know it's true, but it almost doesn't seem real. But all this time we've been planning and hoping, and God's people all this time have been planning and desiring and wanting to see this time. And yet, we're the ones that have the blessing to see it come to pass. So again, I understand more and more why Mr. Armstrong began so many feasts with these verses. It's in these verses that have everything to do with our being able to rejoice before God at the feast. If we are deeply thankful to Him for what He's given us, if we're deeply thankful for one another and the body that we get to share this with, wouldn't be much fun if you're totally by yourself. You're not alone. We have just enough. Just enough in God's measure for what God is doing, to do what must be done. Just like those who ran down the hill to get in. It's just enough, because it's by God's measure. And because it's God's measure, it fills us up to that measure. Psalm 133 and verse 1. This is the great fruit of eating of the fruit, the food that God feeds us throughout the year. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So, if anything happens in this feast, and after the feast, think about it. Think about some of the struggles it took to get here. Think about when some of these things weren't working perfectly in our lives. Think about how there's a spirit being out here that likes to come along and saying, oh, God tell you this? Let me tell you something different. That's how He works. He wants to move you away from what God has given to you. He wants to subtly get in there. And oftentimes it has to do with something as simple as a relationship. A relationship with someone else in the body. Don't let Him win out. Don't let Him win out over you. You don't have to. God says He's there to help you, to strengthen you, to give you the power you need to win. Because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. That's why we must be strong, and that's why we must uphold a high standard to ever draw closer and closer to God, because that being is being given more power. Do we understand that? He's being given more power until the time He is finally fully released from His prison. A restraint, if you will, to do what He's going to do in Europe. He's not allowed to do it yet. But some of the things, the peripherals, He's being allowed to do, and so are some of those other demons that have come out from Him that are ruled by Him, are already at work with different nations and people of the earth. And they stood together here recently in several different locations, once in the United Nations. They're being worked with. So, incredible things are taking place here, so that it happens quickly when it's God's time. Behold, and how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Don't let anything get in the way of that. Not here at the feast, and not afterwards. Because you see, before the feast, I can't do that with my tongue here. Tusk, tusk. But, you know, there are times we let things get in the way with some other brother in the church, someone else in the body. And that's just wrong. It's just wrong. Okay? As long as we're going in the same direction, brethren, don't let that being get in the way. Don't let him interfere with your relationships. Don't let him put thoughts in your mind. Don't let him broadcast something out there to where it finally it gets under you a little bit and begins to chew away at you. Because see, this is you're not the Lone Ranger. You're not the only one this has happened to. If you're thinking, well, how does he know this? Or he knows something? Or no, it's happened to us. Sorry. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is the most precious thing, brethren. It truly is. Because it's about God. It's about the glory of God. It's about honoring God. It's about glorifying and honoring God's name and strengthening the name of the Church of God. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garment. You know, we picture something like that and we really don't grasp it. You know, that's beautiful. That's precious because of what it pictured and what it pictures in our lives as well. That oil that just permeates our life and fills us with the mind of God. And the closer we are to God, the more beautiful it is. And when that's there, there's unity. When that's there, there's always, always, always unity because it's of God, because it's about God's family. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. What's Zion? It's us. We are Zion in embryo. We are the kingdom of God in embryo. It's a beautiful thing to God, and it should be a beautiful thing to us. And each one of us should be beautiful to each other. Because that's where God resides. How lovely are thy dwellings.